Last time I was here, we did Jonah chapter 2, and Jonah is four chapters. And in the first chapter, God gives Jonah a command to go to the city of Nineveh. We'll talk a little bit more about Nineveh today, but Jonah's a believer. It's obvious. He's a prophet. We have back in 2 Kings chapter 14, there's a mention of Jonah's prophecies, which we do not have in our scriptures. So he had been prophesying about the Assyrian Empire and the city of Nineveh in particular, and he was given a vision by God into the distant future about what they would do to Israel and to Judah, and probably to his own family's descendants. And he knows that the Assyrians are a brutal people. They were plunderers. They would maraud. They would go from nation to nation, just attacking them and harvesting people, money, cattle. They would go like it even talks about, we read the verse in Isaiah, where the Assyrian king says, I am taking eggs from a nest, and there is no bird that peeps or mutters or flutters its wings. And who will stop me? I will take what I want. In my wisdom I do these things, and my power and my strength. This is the heart of the Assyrian Empire and the king of Assyria. And Jonah knows it. Jonah was asked by God in chapter 1 to go to the city of Nineveh and to tell him exactly what God told him, that he was going to destroy them because they were a wicked, evil people. But Jonah's real purpose was something different. We look at this prophecy in the Old Testament and we say, he was a prophet to the city of Nineveh. That was his purpose. Jonah was not ready to do his task in chapter 1. His heart was not right. The circumstances had not presented themselves yet. He had to go through some things before he would be ready to be the vessel that God wanted to use. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, scribes and the Pharisees come to Jesus Christ. In verse 38, they come to Jesus, they say, if you're really the Messiah, like you say you are, they say you're Son of God, they say that you're the Messiah, the promised one who would come into the world, do some miracles to prove who you are. Show us a sign. Verse 38, and certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Jonah wouldn't have been mentioned if he didn't rebel against God and go down to Joppa and buy a ticket and go towards Spain as fast as he could. Jonah wouldn't have been mentioned if there wasn't a ship that sold him a ticket and that he got in out in the middle of the Mediterranean and this great storm came and was sinking the ship. He wouldn't have been mentioned if the sailors hadn't thrown everything overboard and prayed to their gods and said, who's responsible for this? And the lot was cast and it came out to be Jonah. And then Jonah, when they asked him, what should we do? He says, throw me into the ocean and you'll be spared because this has all come about because of me. Because I am a Jew. I am a Hebrew. I am a prophet of God. That is my occupation. I reveal the heart of God to men, and God asked me to reveal his heart to these evil, wicked, adulterous people. And I refuse. And so he has done all these things. He has brought this storm upon me. Throw me in the ocean, in the sea, and you'll be spared. So they throw him in the sea, and this great fish swallows him up. And so Jesus is able to say, see, Jonah. Jonah is the example that my Father prepared for you to understand what I am going to go through. Did they understand it? No, probably not. They didn't understand what Jesus said so many times. I doubt that unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to them, they would never understand what he was talking about. Even after he died and rose 3 days later, they still didn't understand. They tried to cover it up. They tried to fabricate stories. They tried to bury it. Go back to Jonah, chapter 2, or chapter 3. At the end of chapter 2, I want to go back two verses. At the end of chapter 2, after Jonah has rebelled against God, he's a believer. He chooses, as we often do in our own lives. When God gives us what we know to be what his will is for us, we look at our lives, our circumstances, our times, and we often choose what we want. We are carnal Christians. We satisfy the flesh. Paul talks about this. The book of Romans, he says that who will save me? This is Paul. Who will save me from this body of sin? This is not something that doesn't happen to believers. As a matter of fact, every one of us is in the flesh. And this flesh is weak and it sins and it will decay and it will disintegrate and it will go back into the dust that God took it from. But there is something that God is doing to the real person, the one that is on the inside. He's preparing for his plan for you to be perfected, to be part of him. So we go back to chapter 2, and Jonah, it talks in chapter 2 about Jonah's feelings as he's inside this great fish for 3 days down in the depths of the Mediterranean Sea. Total blackness. We talked about this before. You can go back and think about all the things that he was thinking as he's down there 3 days in this fish's belly. But then we come down to verse 9, and it says, After going through this, after looking at all the things that have happened, he knows his rebellion, he knows that they threw him in the ocean, he knows that God prepared this fish to swallow him up, and it says, verse 1, it says, and Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. He finally realizes, I've got to confess my sin to God. And he does. And then in verse 9 he says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. There it is. That's the cry that God wants. That's the cry that God wants from each and every one of us and every believer, every child of His. He wants us to give the sacrifice of the voice of our thanksgiving from our hearts. And He wants us to do what we said we would do when God talks to us. And not our own will. His will. And salvation, saving us, as we just heard, the Psalms, saving us is from the Lord. This is the inheritance of the saints. We receive salvation from God. So that though this body, as Job says back in the book of Job, though this body worms destroy this body, yet I know that in the last day I will see Him with these eyes and not another. Job understood. He understood what here Jonah is saying. Salvation is of the Lord. Once Jonah has gone through his rebellion and gone through his chastisement by the Lord and gone through his saving physically from what appears to be a certain death, Jonah is ready to be used of the Lord. And so it says in verse 10, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." In God's time, in God's place, and in God's way. God's time, after 3 days, because Jesus, His Son, 750 years later, was going to reference, "This is what I will go through. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so I, the Son of God, will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights." In God's way, in God's time, 3 days, and in God's way, this fish, it says, God speaks to the fish, and the fish swims up to the seashore on the eastern part of the Mediterranean. I am sure, although I was not there, I am sure that people saw this. If you were down Atlantic City, I don't care what time of the day it is that you're down Atlantic City and all of a sudden you see this fish. Now it says that this was a great fish. They say that blue whales can be 90 feet long. That would be about from where I'm standing out to the street. That's about 90 feet. Anyway, blue whales can weigh 150 tons. That's as much as this building weighs. Could you imagine this building being a giant fish and it swims up to the Atlantic coastline there out from Atlantic City, right out there where all the people coming out and then the gambling and walking down the boardwalks, they see this fish as big as this house, the house of God, swim up, open its mouth there on the beach and spit out a man. You think that would make the nightly news? In God's time, in God's way, for God's purpose. What is not known in the Bible, and you have to get into the history of this, the Assyrians were very religious. They believed that their God gave them power over all the other gods. See, they believed that gods were not like we understand God to be over all the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land and made everything. But they see, like the Greeks, a pantheon, a whole family of gods. And their family was the most powerful and was able to dominate all the other gods. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been able to beat their enemies. That's what they believed. And the city of Nineveh is a fortified city with great high walls there in the middle of the Tigris River. And they believe the head male god, the father of the clan, if you will, of the gods that they believed in, was a god named Ea. We spell it E-A. If you look in your Google things and you look in a map and you look at this, what was the image of Ea like? From the waist up, it was the head and the body of a man. And from the waist down, it was the body of a fish. Ea, they believed, lived in the Tigris River. And he swam around the city of Nineveh, protecting it. And gave it their power, and gave it their wisdom, and gave it their dominance over all the other gods and all the other nations. Now, I'm not saying that the reason they believed Jonah was because they believed that he was Ea. Not at all. They believed that Ea was their god that they made up in their minds and they had images of and that they would offer things to there in the city. But here is someone that came out of the sea, out of the mouth of a fish, and comes to them and says, you are going to die in 40 days because of your wickedness and your evilness and your fighting against God. Now, when we talked about it last time, I told you that where the fish spits out Jonah on the shore there, this whole territory was under the influence of the Assyrian Empire at that time. And so all these people that, you know, the ship would go from place to place, daisy chain up the side of the coast, trading wares, and the men that had seen Jonah and seen him thrown into the whales, into the fish, and seeing the whole ocean just become calm as glass as soon as they threw him overboard, they would have spoken of this and they would have said, we threw this man overboard. His name was Jonah. And a great fish swallowed him up. And this is him. This is the one that has come out of the sea, out of a fish, to tell you that Jehovah is God. And so there's this fear, there's this dread that comes over all the people of Nineveh. In God's way, in God's place, in God's time, Jonah has been prepared by God to get to the heart of the people that were sinners, that were rebellious, that hated God because they had their own, and he is going to break them and make them turn to him. The Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah unto the dry land. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto the Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Now they say that probably means 3 days' journey around circumference. And so, you know, if you remember your old equations from when you were in school, pi times diameter, and pi is 3.141, a whole bunch of numbers. It's about 3. So 3 days' journey around would mean that the whole diameter of the city would be about 1 day's journey. And 1 day's journey of a man's walking is about 15, 20 miles. And so that's about the diameter of the city of Nineveh. And that's exactly what it was. And so he spends a day walking into the city. It's like if I left here, and I'm going to walk through Philadelphia from one end to the other. And as I'm going through the city of Philadelphia, I'm shouting to everybody on the street corners. And I'm shouting to the police. And I'm shouting to the news people. I'm saying, this city is filled with wicked, evil people. You're all going to die in 40 days. And they would probably lock me up, or they would probably say, shut up. And they would put me in prison for being a radical or whatever. But God chose to have a different effect on the people of Nineveh. You go back into the Old Testament, we go back into the book of Genesis. Well, what happens when Lot goes down to the city of Sodom and lives among the people? Did he say to them, he was a Hebrew, or he was a servant of God? He knew God. We know that. It says that in the book of Hebrews. When he was down there, did he say, oh, this is good that you're taking slaves, and it's good that you're doing these terrible, wicked things that God says is wrong. It's good that you're stealing from all the other people, and it's good that you're dominating. Did he say that? Remember how they treated Lot. They said, this man comes among us, and now all of a sudden he thinks he's a judge. And when Lot takes the two angels, they didn't know they were angels, he takes them into his house and says, you can't do these things to these men. They're under my protection. And he takes them into his house. And so what happens to the city of Sodom? Every man, woman, and child, old, young, cattle, everything dies. Nothing survives the conflagration that came upon the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet these people here in Nineveh are just as wicked, just as evil. And we see, if you read this chapter, that God is going to save every one of them. And not just the man and the women. Look at the last verse of chapter 4. God speaking to Jonah says, should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand? In other words, their children, or they're old and feeble. They can't, you know, they don't know the difference between their left and their right. Anybody in here doesn't know the difference between your left and your right? Hopefully you all do. Some of us are getting older and senile, and I still know that there's a difference. My left hand is where my ring is, and my right hand doesn't have a ring. There were children. There were babies. There were old folks. 60,000 of them, plus all the other people. Plus, it says, and also much cattle. So where God did not spare anything in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, here he is going to spare everyone. They're just as evil, just as wicked, just deserving of God's wrath and punishment. But God chooses to show mercy to people that don't deserve mercy. He chooses to give the gift of grace to people that don't deserve it. And it has nothing to do with whether they were good or bad, whether they were old or young, whether they understood things or they did not understand things, whether they were people from the Assyrian Empire or whether they were people from Gomorrah. God has a plan to save children of men from every nation and tribe and people. And he is using Jonah just as he uses us. There are things that you're going to have to go through that God is using you or those that come after you as a purpose for preparing you for meeting someone in the future that you have not even thought of. You don't even know that they exist. Jonah didn't know these people. But Jonah was prepared to speak to these people by being cast into the Mediterranean Sea, by being swallowed by a great fish, by walking all the way from the coast to the city of Nineveh, and then walking through the midst of it and speaking exactly what God said him to say. So Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and he said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God. Wow. Not little g, this is big G. This is the word God that is used back in Genesis chapter 1. This is Elohim. In the Hebrew, that's what it is. This is the word Elohim. This is the word El, means he has all power. He's infinitely powerful. And Elohim, plural, who has the power to make a promise and to carry it out. And when it puts I am on the end of the name, it is plural because it is God the Father speaking to God the Son, speaking to the Holy Spirit, because they are the three that have all power and make a covenant between themselves to save men. And that's exactly what Jesus came to do. He was fulfilling the promise that was given by God in the very beginning. When God says, God, Elohim, speaking in Genesis, says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, holy, perfect, without sin, righteous." That's the image of God. And that's what God does with salvation. That's what he does with believers in the New Testament and the Old Testament and those that are coming in the tribulation period. He takes men that are sinners, that are covered with wickedness and deserve to be wiped out by God, and he is going to transform them. He is going to take them from where they are and place them inside of one that came out of the ground after 3 days. And they will be born again. Not in their own life, but in the life of the Son of God that rose from the dead after 3 days. And that new life can never be tarnished. That new life in us is perfect. As God says back in Genesis, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh. That is, you know, it's not in the Bible. This is the one name that is not here. Ashurnazirpal. The Assyrian Empire was 500 years long, approximately. And Jonah comes along right smack dab in the middle of it, about 250 years into it. And this is at the beginning of the Assyrian Empire, it rose up and became very strong about the time of Saul before David. And then it kind of goes to sleep for 200 years. And then comes along this king called Ashurnazirpal, and he reigned for 22 years. This is his 20th year. 2 years later, he would die. But during these 20 years, this king, Ashurnazirpal, had grown the Assyrian army, grown their power, was invading lands all around. Every year, he went to a different location. Every year, he would go and he would scoop up the eggs from the nest, and no one would mutter and no one would peep. And every year he would bring all the booty and all the slaves and all the captives back to the city of Nineveh, and he would revel in them. And they just loved being able to take other people's possessions and other people. Just like it says, God saw them to be a wicked people. And so this king says, "For the word of the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes." If Jonah was here today, Do you think America would respond as the people of Nineveh did? Do you think our president would call for a day of prayer and fasting and lay aside his clothes and put on burlap bags and sit out front of the White House in dust and ashes, repenting for the sins of this nation? We say, oh, that will never happen. But if you were back there with Jonah, this is his time, 750 BC, you would say, that will never happen. But God, what does it say in the scriptures? Is the arm of the Lord short? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? My job as a believer is not to question what God can and cannot do. My job as a believer is to take His word, just like He says to Jonah, take the word that I give you and go and preach. The results are the Lord's. My job is to be obedient. And to be faithful, as yours is. And the king, he believed. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Even the donkeys had to wear burlap bags. He wanted everyone to be repentant, everyone to be sad for their wickedness, everyone to turn from their wicked ways and ask God to be merciful and to be gracious. And to cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Now, people would say, well, God turned away. There was no invasion. The people of Nineveh didn't die in 40 days. See, it never would have happened. But we know if... Because remember when I was going over with you with the book of Nahum, the prophet Nahum, and we looked at what really happened to the city of Nineveh 250 years later. There was a great flood that came down the Tigris River, and as that water came down, it undercut the wall on the northwest corner of the city of Nineveh, which was in the middle of the Tigris River, and it caused a whole great section of the wall, which included the king's palace, to fall down into the river. That flaw in the bedrock that the city of Nineveh was built on was there 250 years earlier. And God could have caused the rains to come 40 days earlier and washed that away. But he was merciful to the city because the heart of the people turned to him in sadness for their sins and repented and asked God for forgiveness. They don't claim it. They don't say, God, you have to forgive us. Look what it says. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? I don't come to God and say, God, you must accept me as a believer. I read your book. Jesus died on the cross. Now give it to me. If God chooses to give me His mercy and His grace, that is His choice. He gives human beings the privilege of yielding themselves to the will of God and asking Him for mercy and praying for grace. And if God in His goodness and in His purpose, His plans, He changes the heart of a man, He turns, like it says in the back in the The Old Testament, it says he takes the heart of the king, it's in the hand of God, and he turns it any way he wants. And he turns the heart and the mind and the body of even sinners like us, and turns us in the ways that he wants to turn us, to the point where we say, please, forgive me, for I have sinned. And when God sees the broken and the contrite heart, like David says, when God sees a broken and a contrite heart in the part of a man, he is faithful and will do what he says. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil. He changed his mind. The word repent has three different definitions. One of them is to do an about face, like marching in a certain direction and do about face. Another one means to feel sorry for and to change the application or the timing or the method. In this case, God postponed his timing of the destruction of Nineveh for 250 years. And he let this generation, the one that we're reading about, he let this generation receive his love and his mercy and his forgiveness. That he had said that he would do to them, and he did it not. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. You're all familiar with this, but if you look at it carefully, you're going to find some things in here that say, wait a minute, this can't be just a coincidence. Acts chapter 10. Now, you're familiar with this in the book of Acts. This is the story of Peter and a Roman centurion named Cornelius. And Cornelius, he lives in what we call over there on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, in Caesarea. And Peter was down by the coast of the Mediterranean in a city, this is not a coincidence, in a city called Joppa. Same place that 750 years earlier, Jonah had purchased a ticket and got on a boat. Peter is in a house down by the seashore in Joppa, and he's with the people down there, and he's praying. And in the afternoon, at lunchtime, he goes up to the top of the house, and he was praying and asking God what should be done, and he falls into a trance. And he sees this sheet with the four corners tied to what probably were ropes, and God lowers this sheet down in front of him, and on this sheet are all kinds of animals and creeping things, snakes and lizards and turtles and all kinds of things that it would be illegal for any Jew to eat these things. They were forbidden. They were unclean. And the sheet comes down in front of Peter, and God, speaking in heaven, says to Peter, take and eat. And Peter says, oh, no, no, I would never do that all my life. I have never taken anything that is unclean, never passed my lips. I would never break the law of God in doing such a horrible thing. And God says to him, don't tell me what's clean. If I tell you to take and eat, you take and eat. So, at the same time Peter is having this vision in Joppa, 4 days earlier, Cornelius was given a vision by an angel. And the angel says, send your servants down to Joppa and ask in the house of Simon the tanner, he's a tanner, he tans leather, there's a man staying with him, Simon Peter. And you go get this Simon Peter and have him come to your house and tell you what is a request of your heart. Because he was asking, he's a Roman, he's asking God, who are you? Where are you? What do you want of me? What am I doing alive in this world? What is the purpose of a man? He's having these thoughts about God, and he wants to know. He wants to know who God is. What does he want of me? I'm a Roman soldier. And so this angel speaks to Cornelius, and he sends his servants, and they find Peter just as he's having this vision of this sheet being lifted up, and just as he's doing, there's a knock at the door. And he goes down, and here's these men saying, we're looking for Peter. We were sent by God to find a man by the name of Peter. And Peter says, you were sent by who? By God. You were sent by God to speak to us, to preach to us. Isn't that Jonah? Isn't that what Jonah says as he watches a day's journey into the city? I was sent by the God of Israel. I was sent to preach to you. I was sent to tell you what is going to happen to you. Let's begin reading in verse 9 of chapter 10. It says, "And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up into a housetop to pray there about the sixth hour." Now remember, the sixth hour starts at daybreak. 6 hours, 12 o'clock in the afternoon. "And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, while they're cooking his lunch, he fell into a trance. And saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time." How many times did God speak to Jonah? Sometimes God does that to us. I know he did it with me many times. He comes to me. It's obvious he's speaking. It's obvious what he wants me to do. And he tells me, and I say no. And I go my way. And God, he says, Steve, I told you to do something and you're not doing it. Now, please go back and do it. And if I say no, he'll say, Steve, I told you that I want you to do something. Now go and do it. And I say, no. But we stamp our feet and God says, pooh, and he slaps us on the side of the head and said, now go and do it. And if we continue to stamp our feet and to say no, he will hit us on the side of the head with a 2x4, or even take our life. And so, God is doing this to Peter. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision should have meant, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. They're down at the gate. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am whom ye seek. What is the cause that you are come to me? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that fears God, and is of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into this house and to hear the words from you. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went with them, and certain brethren of Joppa accompanied him. And on the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius awaited for them and had called together his kinsmen and his near friends, the whole house is filled with his relatives and with all people that he knows. God is sending a man by the name of Peter to tell us what we need to hear from God. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up. Oh, no, excuse me. Verse 25, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Because this is what he expected. He expected that God was like a man. That's what the Romans believed. Their pantheon of God, where men would appear to be men. And so he figures Peter is one of these gods. And he falls down and he worships him. He says, no, I'm just like you. I'm just a human being. I'm a man. I am not God. Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come into one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man uncommon or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent you have sent for me? What is it that you want from me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent for thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God, to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But to every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. What he's saying here is, I don't care what your status is. I don't care if you're the king or a donkey. I don't care if you're a Syrian or you're a Jew. I don't care if you're rich or poor. I don't care if you have an education or you are an imbecile. You are a person, and if God calls you, no matter what your condition, he is going to remake you in his image, in his likeness, that you might be prepared to be his bride, that he will love and cherish for all eternity. And this is the message that Peter brings. And this is the message that Peter says that we are to bring. Jonah was rebellious, but Jonah was still used by the Lord. We may be rebellious, but it does not exclude the Lord from using us. He just wants to teach us. He just wants us to yield to him and to go where he tells us to go, and to say what he tells us to say. This is why he leaves us here. This is why We are His ambassadors in this world. Thank you, Father, for saving the people of Nineveh and for giving us this as an illustration that there is no one or no nation or no family that is outside of the reach of God. And in your wisdom and in your sovereignty, as you choose, so shall it be. We should not apply human comparisons or human wisdom or human logic to say this people deserves God and this people doesn't, or this people has turned their back on God and therefore they must be anathema. No. We leave that to the righteous judge in the last day. We are but servants. We are but sons and daughters of God that He has left us here to learn of Him and to speak for Him to others. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for allowing us to be used by You. For we love You so much for what You have made possible for us. To know the mind of God, to feel His hand upon us, and to know that His love will be towards us for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.